might have heard of a man named Howard Hughes, and in the 1940s, we were in World War II, and there was a hold on using aluminum or metals or anything like that, but the German U-boats were taking a lot of us out, you know, and so what we needed is we needed supplies, we needed soldiers and tanks to go over and drop them off into Britain. And so Howard Hughes was asked to make a huge transport plane. And it was called, ended up being called the Spruce Goose. And it was actually called the HK-1, and then they called it the Spruce Goose. But this is a picture of it right here. And he built this huge Spruce Goose, the wingspan 319 feet, the fuselage 290. You can see all that stuff right there. Just a monster of a plane. And the wingspan was a football field long. It was five stories high. And so they got ready to test this out, and they were getting ready to fly it. And they got it done, and in 1947, it flew for 1 mile for like 1 minute, right, at 70 feet in the air and landed, and that was it. And today you can go see it in a museum in Oregon. It costed $25 million from the U.S. government to build this plane. They were supposed to build three of them. They ended up building just one. What a picture of many Christians' lives today. That we can know what the Bible says, and we can soak up messages, and we can come to church, and we can know all the right answers, and we can look good on the outside. But Howard Hughes forgot the most important thing, that a plane should fly, not be a big boat in the ocean. And many Christians forget the most important thing in life, and we get all caught up just serving or busy about things, and it's not necessarily bad things, but we forget about the most important thing, which is keeping God first in our lives. And we're going to see how the first church did that tonight and how Stephen would do that in his life. And so check this out. Let's pick up in verse 1. And this is the second of the two problems that the first church had. The first one was in chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and God killed them on the spot, right? And so this is the next problem that's happening. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so when they're just experiencing this huge growing pains, right? The church is growing. We're up to over 5,000 people here in Acts here in the first church. So all these people coming to church, and whenever you get a bunch of people together, Christians, we're still saints trying to follow, or sinners trying to follow a holy God, right? And there arose complaints. And there can be complaints in the church especially, right? But how you deal with those complaints is another thing, right? I mean, if we want to keep God first, we want to deal with complaints in a way that doesn't create disunity or dissension or division, but we want to create unity, and we want to help further the body of Christ. And so what had happened here is, you know, the apostles eventually heard about the complaint, eventually came to them. But when we're complaining about things, what do we do? Do we gossip about it to other people? Do we get on Facebook and do our Facebook whining, you know, and let the whole world know that, you know, this is what happened? Oh my gosh, did you see the outfit the pastor was wearing? I can't believe that, you know. They sang that song again, and they sang it 3 times in a week, right? So we can complain about things. I've heard of people pulling out of the parking lot, and someone looked at them, and they pulled out, and they're, I'm never going back to this church again. Why? What happened? Well, that lady in the parking lot, she looked at me. Well, did she, like, give you the number one sign? Like, what happened? Did she cut you off? No, she just looked at me the wrong way. I will never go back again. And there's crazy things that happen in the church. I mean, we just don't deal with things, and we don't like to have any confrontation, and so we just get offended and leave, or we create dissension and gossip about it. And there's a way that we should deal with complaints. It's in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So what they needed to do and what eventually happened is they just to go to that person you have a problem with. There's only two people you should go to when you have a complaint. First, you go to God and you pray to him to have his spirit and to handle it his way. And then you go to the person that you have an issue with and you talk to them about that. And so we want to create church unity, not church division or dissension. And I like how the apostles really dealt with this right here. They didn't complain about it. The apostles didn't get mad. They didn't go, man, you bunch of heathen Hellenists. Like, get out of here. You're always whining about yourselves, thinking about yourselves, you know. They didn't do that. In fact, they had a God-first attitude. They didn't get mad. And so church problems are really opportunities. Opportunities for the leadership to evaluate the problem, take it before the Lord, and then to exercise faith. What are we going to do, God, right here? And then to enable someone or others that are capable of carrying out the task to take care of the problem, right? And so that's what they did. Look at verses 2 through 4. And it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, this is not desirable or not pleasing that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, right? And so if you're taking notes, number one, they kept the word of God first and they knew their calling. They kept the word of God first, and they knew their calling. What's the most important thing in the church is that the word of God should be the main thing of why we come to church, is to learn about Jesus so that we can grow in the image and likeness of Jesus and that we can help others grow in the image of likeness of Jesus. But it all stems from the word of God, the truth. So many churches today not keeping the word of God first. Instead, it's all about, oh, let's draw more people in and create emotions and feelings and smoke and lights and you know, do all this stuff. And we leave the word of God and let's just sing a bunch of songs and then have a little devotional and take one verse and, you know, and God wants to bless you and give to you and that's it. Instead of preaching the full counsel of the word of God. And so that's what these apostles were saying, is that, no, we know what we're called to. It's not that they couldn't serve tables. It's not that they couldn't, you know, take care of these widows and serve them, but it's that God had not called them to that. I mean, Jesus himself took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and he washed the disciples' feet, did he not? And so it's not that they couldn't do that, and it's not that the pastors here, I mean, we serve. I just had a blessed week helping with VBS, you know, cleaning up, setting up, tearing down, whatever it was, and just working with my hands, you know? But the pastor's main job, this apostle's main job was to, hey, give ourselves to the word and to prayer, continually to it. And they did that. Jesus had called them to preach the word, just like Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said, he told his apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so they knew what they were called to do. I mean, imagine Pastor John on a Sunday morning and being like, hey, sorry, we're going to have to delay a little bit. I got to clean the bathroom really quick, you know? And he's got to run and do stuff. Or just imagine just the pastors doing all that. Or I got to run the widow's ministry over here. And I got to run, you know, the youth ministry. And I need to cut all the papers and stuff for the children's ministry, crafts and everything. I mean, imagine Pastor John doing all that stuff, right? And going to the hospital and doing all these things and answering the phones and keeping the books in the office and everything. How's he going to have any time? How are we going to have any time to prepare the message, to hear from the Lord, right, so that we can impart that to you and give that away? And so that's what the apostles were unwilling to compromise on. And they knew that, hey, we can go out and serve. We can give food. We can give blankets. We can build people new houses, right? But the most important thing about Jesus, about the church, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of Jesus Christ. I mean, we can go out and do service, you know, and give to people and help them out. But the whole reason why we do that is to be able to preach the gospel to them. And if you come to church and you're not hearing that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, but Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose again the third day, and if you don't repent of your sin, you will be condemned to hell, but you can be forgiven of your sin because Jesus died in your place by simply receiving his free gift of salvation, then you're at a wrong church if they're not opening the Word of God and preaching it. Blankets, food, houses, all these things are good to help people out with, right? But if we don't give them the gospel, they're just going to be going to hell with a nice filled stomach, a little warmer, and some shelter over their head. Only the gospel changes people's life. Only the word transforms, and that's what the apostles were saying. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we're not giving the word out, then we're leaving people down a pathway that leads to darkness and leads to death and leads to the end. And Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the word transforms people's lives. And Jesus told them that you need to preach the word. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And so, many times we can get caught up. And the apostles here were saying, hey, we don't want to get caught up. We don't want to get too busy, that we're stretched too thin, that we can't give ourselves entirely, continually to the Word of God and to prayer. In 1 Timothy 4:13-16, in fact, Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's what we want to see at the church. That's what the church is all about. Sometimes people come to me and like, Pastor Brian, you got to start the sporting ministry, you know? Like, we need to have a soccer team. We need to have all this stuff. Pastor Brian, you're a hunter. Start the, you know, Rise, Peter, Kill and Eat club, you know? Start that ministry, which I would love to do. But that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to preach the word of God. I'm called to disciple. We're called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's what the church is supposed to be about, and that's what the pastors are supposed to be about. So they weren't willing to compromise on that, right? They were to delegate and equip and enable the body of Christ. I wonder. Look at what they did here. It says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the word of God. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So they delegated this task to others. This task of taking care of these Hellenistic widows. And so, I wonder, in the body of Christ, are you fulfilling your role? Are you fulfilling your calling, what God has called you and gifted you to do? God is all strategic. Sometimes we wonder, like, well, what's God's will for my life? Well, where does God want me to be? What does he want me to do? Listen, God strategically placed you right here, and you're not here by accident tonight. You don't live in Menifee or Marietta or wherever you live by accident. God has placed you here. So quit trying to figure out where you're supposed to be and just walk out the front door and start serving God and start loving your neighbor as yourself. Love the person next to you, right? Love the person in the church next to you. Grab someone that's younger, start discipling them and telling them about the Lord and what he's done in your life through the word. Sometimes we're like, man, I don't know what to do. God, I'm just going to sit here and wait till you tell me. What's missing in the body of Christ? Because you are waiting for God to specifically like, hey, you need to go here. You need to do this. Yes, we need to pray, but we use that as an excuse a lot of times, right? We need to be able to step out. What desires has God put in your heart? What gifts has he given you? Now, if you're God has strategically placed you and he's gifted you at things, and he's gifted you at something, you'll be good at it. And other people will see it, not just yourself. Some of you are like, I have a gift to sing. Right? And you're like, no, you don't. Thank you. Lord bless you. Okay. We're going to stick you in the prayer ministry over here. Okay, yes. Go pray over there. They don't have a gift in that. So you'll be somewhat good at it. And God has gifted you at that. Are you serving? Are you fulfilling your calling? You know, I coach my boys' hockey team, and it's hilarious to watch sometimes. Because my whole team will be playing against another team, and my whole team is, there's like five of them in the corner, like with their heads down, you know, fighting, and it's just them. The other team's standing back, watching and going, wow, this is easier. I just wait for the puck to come out, right? And we'll go score a goal. The point is they're not playing their position, so they can't play together, and they cannot further the game, and they cannot score goals by not playing their positions. What if we all fulfilled our calling and did what Jesus called us to do, and the body rose up in unity to further the kingdom of God? Are you doing what your calling is? Have you heard from the Lord in doing that? So they delegated this, right? It's very important to who we delegate tasks to in the church. And notice, they were looking for men in verse 3 with a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so, you know, why is it important that we delegate these things to these sort of people? Because I've even made the mistake in the past of delegating the wrong person to the task, and it's a lot harder to get someone out of ministry than it is getting them into ministry. And it can create a lot of messes and a lot of headaches and a lot of that. And actually, in 1 Timothy 5, 22, it says, do not lay on hands anyone hastily, right? We need to first see how these men are. So these men that they picked were in the church, they were serving in the church, they had been there for a good while, and they knew their reputation. They knew they were full of the Holy Spirit, and they knew that they had wisdom, right? They weren't just doing things, hey, this is good, this feels good today, let's do this. No, they had wisdom. And so they came back to the Word of God as their ultimate authority of truth, and that was what real wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what the Bible says. But what does it look like to have a good reputation? What does it look like to be full of the Holy Spirit? What does it look like to have this wisdom, right? Well, we're going to find out in just a second with Stephen, but I would ask you before we get into that, would they choose you to be one of these men or one of these women, right? Would they choose you by the lifestyle that you live right now to delegate this task to? Could a pastor, if you are a Christian tonight, would a pastor say, oh man, that person, wow, they got a lot of faith. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They got a lot of wisdom because they go to the Word of God. They don't just say, hey, my will be done. No, they rely on the Lord and they trust in the Lord. And when they pick you for this task, this same thing happens to Moses, his father-in-law, in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. And Moses is doing everything. He's going around and he's got 2 million people coming to him with their problems. Can you imagine? And he's trying to deal with it himself. And his father-in-law is like, hey, you need to delegate to people. And this is who he tells him to delegate to in Exodus 18, 21. It says, moreover, you shall select from the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Man, you don't have to be anything extraordinary, special, super gifted, good looking like myself, or anything else. Why are you laughing? You don't have to have any of those things. You just can be able men, right? That love God, that fear God, that are men and women of truth. So we don't give our opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. That's the problem with the church today, is we're preaching opinions instead of preaching what the Word of God says. We're not coming back to the standard of the authority of the truth of the Word of God. And so, man, would they pick you to be one of those people? You know, a lot of people ask me, hey, Pastor Brian, will you give me a recommendation for my job? Can I have my boss call you and you would give them, you know, that recommendation? And I say, yeah, I can do that for you. But I don't lie to them. Like when the employer calls me, if the person is super lazy, I know who they are. I'm not going to say, oh, they're great, man. They're just on time. They work all the time. No. I have to tell the truth in love. I try not to beat the person up. But I'm like, yeah, you know what? They're just not consistent. They're flaky, you know? That's hard for me to say, but I got to tell the truth, you know? They just don't show up. What would Jesus say about us if he was given a recommendation about our life? He's got to be honest, you know? And so do we have that good reputation? But look at the results of keeping the word first. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, the man full of faith, Holy Spirit, Philip, as who's in chapter 8 there, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte for Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Look at what happens because the apostles, the pastors, right, they didn't compromise the word of God in prayer. They stuck to what God, Jesus, had called them to do, and they delegated these to holy men that were of the truth, that were full of wisdom and power, right? And the word of God spread, it says. People started getting saved. Or people giving their lives to Christ. And not only that, it says, and the number of disciples multiplied. It says disciples there, which is a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just say, they said the prayer and then walked off. They followed Jesus. They were true disciples, right? And it says a great many priests were obedient to the faith. And really, right here, that's the thing. When we keep the word first and delegate to faithful men and women, this is what happens. And so the schism stopped in the church. Everyone was doing their God-given ministry. And there's just the words multiplying. It's said that there was about 8,000 priests that started being obedient to the faith. Talk about how you can influence somebody's life for the Lord. Talk about how you can really, do that by your life and by putting God's word first in your life, by reading it, by living by it, by being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. I'll never forget, my wife growing up and in high school playing basketball, and she stood for her faith. And she didn't go to all the parties and all the other stuff or whatever, and she stood for that. And 2 years after we got married, graduated from high school, obviously, and 2 years after we got married, we get an email from this girl named Laura Lee. And she says, I just gave my life to the Lord. I just want you to know that it was because you stood up for the Lord. Part of the reason was because you stood up for the Lord and you didn't compromise when all the pressure was on you and everybody else was trying to get you to do sinful things and all that. You stood for God and you loved them and you spread the gospel and you just had this joy about you. And I gave my life to the Lord, and now I'm going to a Christian college to play basketball. And she actually, after she went to college, ended up marrying one of our friends who is a worship leader at a church today. All because someone stood up for the Lord and didn't compromise the word of God. We can influence people, and that's what's happening here. And so we have Stephen, right? And I want to spend the rest of the time talking about Stephen, and next week we'll get into Stephen being martyred, but not only that, he gives this amazing message in chapter 7. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of freemen, Syrians, those people, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So, when you have God first in your life, when you put God first in your life, you will be full throttle for the Lord. You'll be full throttle for the Lord if you're taking notes. Putting God first is being 100% all in for the Lord. And Stephen here, we see him. He is full of faith and power and the Holy Spirit. He did great wonders and signs. This is the first man besides the apostles to do wonders and signs in the book of Acts here in the Bible. And he's doing all this stuff. Why is he doing this? Why? I mean, Stephen went from just taking care of these widows, who, by the way, these Hellenistic widows, where they came, they're also called Grecian. It's from the Grecian culture. So whenever Alexander the Great would conquer a city or conquer an area, he would try to install that culture. And so these were Jews. Instead of following the Hebrew culture, they were following this Grecian culture. That's who these Hellenistic widows were, right? And they were complaining because they weren't getting enough food. And so Stephen is just serving these tables. And you know how he got to start doing great signs and wonders? Because you cannot do ministry out of your own ability. Ministry only comes by what God gives to you and what he enables you to do. How he got to do this was he was faithful in the least, and God made him faithful over much. He was just faithful in what God called him to do. And he was just serving these tables and these widows, right, and doing all this stuff. And not only that, I love this, because you know that through this, he was hearing about some of the problems, he was hearing about some of the things going on, and he started going, hey, I'm not just two hands to serve tables. I know the gospel. I'll start sharing. I know the power of God. I'll start praying for these people and doing this. And so listen, while you're doing these things that might seem insignificant while you're serving, God is preparing you for a greater work that he has planned for you in your life. Hear that. You know, the time to be most faithful is at the time when you have the most temptation to go, man, this is just nothing. It's not a big deal, and I'm not getting anywhere. Man, that's where the time is. I got to step up and be faithful in these little things. Because little things add up to bigger and bigger and bigger things, right? I think about the fish and the loaves. The little boy, he had two fish and two loaves, right? And Jesus multiplied them. God doesn't need much. He takes out of your little and multiplies them and does amazing work, right? David, how did he become the giant slayer? How did he become King David? Well, God called him to it, but he just went back to tending the sheep. And as he was doing that insignificant, tending these dumb sheep, right? And we're that's what we're actually called in the Bible, sheep. And sheep can be pretty stupid many times, right? I know I can, and we got to follow the shepherd. But David's like, this is insignificant. But all the while, God was teaching him how to use a slingshot, how to kill the bear and the lion. And that's exactly what he said when he went out and was just doing what his father said. Go take this cheese and bread to your brothers. And as he took that cheese and bread to his brothers, you know what? He heard Goliath defaming the word, the name of God, and putting down the name of the Lord. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll show him who the living God is, right? And he went out there with a sling and a stone, just like he bragged, just like I killed the bear and the lion with my own bare hands. I will kill this Philistine like one of them. God was preparing him the whole time, so it wasn't insignificant. And Stephen, as he's doing this, he's doing the little, and God, he turns it into much as he's doing that little. So wherever you're at, wherever you're serving, continue to do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Embrace your place and let God write your story. Let him place you. I got here by setting up chairs. In the junior high and high school ministry, what do you need me to do? Oh, set up metal chairs. Okay, I can do that. And just pray for the kids that are going to sit in them. Lord, bless them for their whole life, right? As they're sitting here, help them to be uncomfortable by the gospel and repent and turn to God, right? All these things. And that's all I was doing, just being faithful to do that. And then they hired me on. And then just being faithful to study the word of God and daily doing that. Do it as unto the Lord, for that is where the reward comes from, is from the Lord. And so to be full of, look at what it says, he's full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs. So what does it mean to be full of? Well, the full of, it means to be controlled by. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So when you're drunk with wine, you're under the influence of alcohol and you don't have control. You lose self-control, right? But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're yielding yourself to the word of God and his truth, then you're controlled and you gain self-control and you're controlled by God's Spirit. And he gives you the words to say as you step out and do what he's told you to do, and you witness and you pray for people and God speaks to you and you're just controlled by him. I think a couple of good examples of that would be Philip was one of those people. He actually comes on the scene in Acts chapter 8 here. But Philip, you know, it's like he just... all these people just got saved after Philip preached in Samaria. And then the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to go down. Go down here. This is desert. That's what the Holy Spirit, go down here. This is desert, right? And he goes down there for and ends up finding this eunuch, one person for one person, and getting saved, right? Paul and Silas in Acts 16, another one, right? And they're wanting to go to these different places, and the Holy Spirit keeps holding them up. But then they have a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come down here. All right, And so they're led by the Spirit. The Bible says, John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." They don't follow a stranger, right? Do you know God's voice? Are you tuned in? Think about radio waves, right? I was explaining this to my boys the other day. How does the music play on the radio, Dad? I said, "Well, see that antenna up there? It's a receiver, and there's radio waves coming out. And as you have the receiver up, the antenna, you hear the radio waves, right? But you go behind the hills, and you go behind these things, and you get closed in, and pretty soon the radio waves can't get to you. Do you have your receiver up to hear from God, right? To hear what His Spirit is saying, to control you, and you're yielding to the Word of God by reading it and applying it to your life? Or are you just going about life and you're letting things shadow those things and interfere with what God's trying to speak to you? And so Stephen was full of the faith, of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and power. And he wasn't just serving tables. He was winning souls. He wasn't just going around saying, "Here's some food, be warmed and filled, God bless you," right? But he would be the climax witness to the Jews that would lead eventually the gospel coming to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. And so we need to be able to open our mouth. Look at what it says in verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke." They couldn't resist this wisdom that he had, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking these things. And some people were getting saved, but other people were not. These religious people, as we'll see in a second. Man, do you open your mouth and speak? Can people see evidence coming from your life by the way that you live your life? He was winning people to Christ, not just serving tables. And so, here's the thing. Man, I was down at over there at Starbucks, then the Menifee Marketplace down there the other day. And there was a mom and another lady and some kids sitting there. And I just went up and I was like, "Hey, how's it going? Hey, so, hey, you know, do you guys go to church anywhere?" "No, I don't really go to church." And one of them said, "Oh, yeah, I go to church." And I said, "Well, hey, do you know what Jesus has done for you?" I just started sharing for them. And I gave them all Gospel of John. And I said, "Can I explain to you what Jesus did for you?" And the kids were like, "Oh, yeah, cool. This is awesome." And I gave one to the mom. She was like, "No, I don't know anything about that." But she let me talk to her kids, which was awesome. And I just explained the gospel to them. They're like, "Man, we want to accept Jesus. We want to be forgiven of our sins. We want to go to heaven. We want to have a relationship with that God who loves us. And he died for us. And he wants to, just has this amazing plan for our lives." And I was able to pray a prayer right in front of this mom that was like, "I don't want to have anything to do with that. But you can lead my kids to the Lord." And I'm like, "Amen. Those kids are going to be in your house, and you can run, but you can't hide, because they just got saved, and Jesus is going to transform their life, and they're going to drive you crazy until you give your life to the Lord, you know? It's my prayer." So that's the thing. Do we open our mouths, and do we do that, right? And so here's the thing. A lake with no outlet just gets stale and gnarly, and all kinds of stuff starts growing in it and the rest of it. It grows stagnant. Are we Christians that just soak it up? And we serve, but the whole means of serving is to give out the gospel. Do we open our mouth and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? And so they were not able. These men were not able. And look there in verses 9 down through 14. It says, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" So, what's happening is that when you put God first, you can expect resistance. You can expect resistance. And these men who were the same council, he's going to get ready to go on the same council, and these men were stirring up stuff. They were making up stuff that Stephen had done. And they were the freedmen or libertines here, and they were descendants of Jews who won their freedom from Rome. And they were really proud of that. They fought, because remember, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were under the rule of Rome. And so they had gotten away from that, and they're like, hey, look at us, we're really free. And they even got the name freedmen, right? But they weren't free. In fact, they were resisting the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, the only way to get to heaven, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And they weren't freedmen at all. And in fact, there was resistance that happened. You know, you're going to have resistance when you stand for the Word of God and when you preach the Word of God at your workplace, in your school, maybe even in your home, wherever it might be. And there might be an atheist in your workplace. There might be an agnostic. There might be people, and even in our churches and in churches in this area that would say, hey, it's okay if you want to be homosexual and get married, and you can just come in our church and be a member of our church. That's happening in America. Because we're compromising the Word of God in America churches. And if you take a stand to say, no, the Bible calls all sexual sin outside of marriage a sin between one man and one wife a sin, right? And homosexual sin is clearly stated in the Bible, and you stand for that, not to condemn people, but to love them, not to accept them, but not approve of their lifestyle. Jesus accepted, right? The sinners, the prostitutes, all those people, but he didn't approve of their lifestyle. He told them the truth. He told them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He told them, get saved, come to me. I'm the one that gives you the living water of life. It's not by finding the things in this world. It's not, freedom doesn't come by doing what you want to do. And so there was resistance, and there's going to be resistance when you do that. You know what I say? What I'm going to say to an agnostic or an atheist or a homosexual, you know, well, I was born this way. Well, you can be born again. And then I also say, we're all born into sin. We're all born that way. We have a free choice not to stay in our sin. And we can repent and turn away from it, right? And so there was this resistance that came. But Stephen, he was still full of this faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And I would just ask you, what are you full of? What are you full of tonight? Are you full of fear? Are you full of hate? Are you full of lies? Are you full of lust? Full of pride? Full of excuses? Why you can't stand for the Lord? Why you can't spread the gospel? Why you can't witness? Well, that's the pastor's job to tell people about Jesus. No. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Matthew 28. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age. He gives us the Great Commission, and he tells us all to go out and do that. And so what are you avoiding because you're not full of faith, but doubt? But then we see also that when you stand for God, when you put God first, you will have godly character. You have godly character. They had to make things up about him because they couldn't find anything bad about him. He was living above reproach. He was living above, he had no secrets or skeletons in his closets, right? You could just write his story in the sky, and there's nothing to hide. Stephen's like, I'm just living for Jesus. I have no regrets. You can search my life. You can search my iPad. Scroll, sorry, right? Search whatever. You can search my phone. You can search all of that, and you will find nothing. I wonder what we would find in our lives, in your lives, if we looked at your life. Will we find that you were living above reproach? Or would people have to make things up about you to condemn you, right? Or would you be like Stephen, a man full of faith, on fire for the Lord? He's just following Jesus and doing it, and he's not making any excuses, and the sky is the limit because, God, what do you want to do with my life? Here I am, send me, I will go, whatever you want me to do. But they could not find anything wrong with him. And would people have to make stuff up about you, or could people just tell the truth about the life that you live and go, man, that person's such a hypocrite, or they're so worldly, and they say all this stuff, and they give all these scriptures on their Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is, and they put all this stuff up, but then you look at their lifestyle, and you see them, and you see the people they're hanging out and the way they're talking, and it's like, man, I don't see it. I don't want to be that. Are we representing God's name well? Man, I want to give God a great name. I want people to be attracted to Christianity. I want to be salt in this world, right? I want to preserve God's standard. I want to be that light of the world that would lead people to Christ. I wonder, are you that person today? And so it's interesting here because Stephen and Jesus, right, would go on trial by the same council. So the same council that condemned Jesus to death, Stephen is going to go on trial with that same council. And just like Jesus had things hired, they hired people or had false witness against him, so did Stephen. And Jesus had people stirred up about him and false accusation, attacking, you know, these different things. And that's the same thing that happened to Stephen. They accused him of attacking the law of Moses, right? They accused him also of trying to tear down the temple. And so we see all of this right here. But let me close with this verse in verse 15 tonight. And it says, and all who sat in the council, and this council would be the Sanhedrin, right, which would be 70 members of these Pharisees and religious people, right, religious leaders, and they the same people that condemned Jesus to death. But it says, and all who sat on the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Interesting. Because this council knew the story of Moses. And they knew the story when Moses went up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments, he came down and what was glowing? His face was shining, right? And he had to cover it with a veil. And so they had accused him, right, of really defiling or going against the law of Moses. But you know what God is saying right here? By having Stephen's face glowing like an angel or shining, he really did, like Pastor John's always says, glowing in the dark, you know? Like he really was glowing in the light, man. He's at the face of this face of the angel, right? And everybody could see the joy, and he was unmoved by all these accusations. He wasn't freaking out. He wasn't scared. He had peace in the Lord because he knew that God, if God is for me, who can be against me? I'm going to stand for the Lord. And so the Sanhedrin knew about Moses, but this is God's approval saying, this man is not against Moses. He's just like him. He's my faithful servant. And I am showing the whole world that this is Stephen who stands for me, and he didn't compromise. And so if God is first in your life, if you make God first by keeping his word first and following his word, seeking his face, listening to his voice, if you make God first, you will stand for the Lord, and everyone around you will see Jesus, and they will have to choose what side they are on. That is what our world needs. That is what our communities needs. That is what our families need. That is what our friends need. If we put God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you. But if we put God's word first in our life, and we follow him, and we seek his face, we will stand for him uncompromisingly. And everyone will see Jesus. We'll just bear fruit naturally. It's funny, I coach a lot of hockey. So after this hockey game, we went over to Chick-fil-A, and one of the other coaches and the families came with us. And I said, hey guys, and with my family, just let's pray. And so we prayed over the food, and I'm praying with my head down like this. And one of the kids of my other coaches, who's not Christian, says, Dad, why is Coach Brian talking to a sandwich? And I said, I'm not talking to my sandwich. I'm praying to God. And he was so embarrassed. The dad was so embarrassed. So like, oh my gosh, I haven't raised my kids in this, you know. Like I kind of grew up in church, but I haven't raised my kids. And he just started this conversation. And this little girl asking me and convicting her dad because he hasn't raised them in the Lord because I prayed and wasn't talking to my sandwich, but I was talking to God. And she still comes up like, well, remember when you were talking to your sandwich? I'm like, I was talking to Jesus who loves you and he died for you and he can forgive you of your sins. And it's been cool just to have this onward discussion about this. And I'm praying that the Lord, that they will come to Jesus. They haven't given their whole lives and hearts to Jesus yet. But man, just as you're naturally following the Lord and standing for Jesus uncompromisingly, people are going to see the Lord. But here's the question for you in closing. Which side are you on? John 3:3, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Which side are you on? Do you know that the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So my question for you today is, there's two sides that you can be on. There's only two. You're either on the Lord's side, or you're on your own side, which ends up being the devil's side, and which ends up being in hell. Because we're all sinners, and sin condemns us. We are guilty, and our sins condemn us to hell. And you can reject the free gift of Jesus Christ. And Stephen was preaching that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for your sins. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died, and he rose again the third day. And you can receive him today, and you can be freed from your sins. And you can have new life in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Wow. God can forgive you of all your sin. God can take all your past, and he can forgive you of all of that. And he can give you a new start, a new heart, and he'll begin to transform your life. And the Bible says in Revelation 3:20 that he knocks on the door of your heart, and anyone who opens up that door, he will come in and have fellowship with him. He will have a relationship with you, and you can be saved from your sins, and you can know without a doubt that you will go to heaven when you die. You can know without a doubt that if Jesus comes back right now in the rapture, the catching away, because he can come back at any moment, he will take you up and you will go to be with him for all eternity. But if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not received or asked for forgiveness of your sins and accepted his free gift of grace of salvation, then if you were to die tonight, you would go to hell for all eternity, and there is no waiting place. There is no purgatory. There is no prayer for people after they die. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you're a believer. But if you're not a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present and be cast into hell. For Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worketh iniquity. Which side are you on tonight? The choice is yours. And Stephen stood for the Lord. But these other men didn't, and you'll see that they were actually citizens of hell next week of the way that reacted to Stephen's message.